Christmas today. Doesn't this place look great? Like nice and decorated. We had, hey, I just want to say about 40 plus people were here this week just decorating. A bunch of you were here. A bunch of you also donated a bunch of gift cards as well that helped buy some of the new supplies. So thank you. We just thought, man, let's roll this thing out and make it look amazing this year. So a lot of you were a big part of that. We wanted to make it a very welcoming, inviting environment for both you and all of our guests that are going to be coming through this holiday season. So this is going to be great together. Over the next four Sundays, we're going to be focusing, this is no surprise, on the birth of Jesus. So it's a familiar story, isn't it? You probably know this story. You could probably get up here and do this. You don't want to. Many of you don't want to, but you could probably tell the story. So let me just set the context here. I might not say anything new this season. I might not. You might think to yourself after you leave, I've heard all of that before. Well, it's a very familiar story. So if I came up with lots of new things, you should be concerned, actually. But here's my goal. I will remind you. I will remind you of the implications that Jesus Christ clothed himself with flesh and lived among us. I will remind you that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And as I remind you, I have one goal, and that's to stir your hearts. That's really, so sometimes I'm teaching new information. Sometimes it's just reviewing information so that our hearts can be stirred. That's my whole goal. And so what we'll do over these next four worship services is we will look at God's word. We'll teach it, we'll explain it, we'll dwell upon it. We're also going to look at and focus on four Christmas songs. That's why we're calling this series Christmas Playlist. Today's song is Joy to the World. We'll be looking at the passage of scripture that was read earlier in our Advent reading, Isaiah 55, describing great joy. Next week, we'll look at the greatest rescue mission. And the song for next week is O Holy Night. Then we'll look at the song Silent Night, and we'll dwell upon the idea that God became flesh. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at three words. I made my life easy. Three words is all I have to preach on for Christmas Eve. God with us. And the song that we will sing and focus on that night is O Come, Emmanuel. So my goal is to integrate the truths of Scripture with these very familiar songs so that our hearts will be stirred. So what's my goal? To stir your hearts. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we ask you to awaken our hearts. Sweep our minds and our hearts of the clutter. Gift us with minds that are still, hearts that are open, imaginations that are expanded. Stir a deep awakening in our hearts so that we're in awe of you in a fresh, powerful, and real way. So we ask you, Lord, stir us now. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I love the Christmas season. I love the laser lights that I have shooting on my house. I love the presents. I love giving things. I like it all. But that does not give the greatest joy. The greatest joy that the angel described in Luke 2, the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Think about great joy. Like, what was that angel describing? Extravagant joy. Impenetrable joy. Eternal joy. Joy, perfect joy. This great joy is a joy that can only be found in Jesus because it's a joy from outside of this world. So while the holidays are fun, they cannot deliver great joy to our hearts. Only Jesus can do this. If you look anywhere in this holiday season for great joy, anywhere in this world, you will wreck your heart. We've been on that cycle enough. We know it. Did you hear about the 6-year-old who bought all of her Christmas presents last year? Here's how she did it. She got her mom's cell phone. She snuck into her mom's room while her mom was sleeping. She put the phone under her mom's thumb to unlock the phone. Then she went to Amazon and she bought herself 13 Pokemon items valued to collectively at about $250. Her mom, when she woke up, realized it when she started seeing all of the email confirmations coming in to her account. And the mom reported that her daughter was very proud of herself. Now let's think about a couple relatable things here. First off, this little girl thinks that she's going to experience great joy. She does, doesn't she? But there are at least two reasons why I think she's not going to experience great joy. Number one, and I don't know the end of the story. This happened last year. Some of those items might have been returned. Maybe all of those items. I don't know. But even if they weren't returned, they're going to break. They're going to wear out. She's going to get bored with those Pokemon items at some point and either throw them away, give them to Goodwill, or they'll just get lost. There's no great joy in that. Let's think about the mom for a second. Is the mom filled with great joy? I mean, this is only one example of how this daughter is going to disappoint her over the years. Yes. Only one example. Look, if you as a parent or a grandparent are looking for great joy to be given to you from your child or your grandchild, you won't find it there. It won't happen. Nothing of this world, even during the fun holiday season, will give you great joy. Instead, let's focus on something bigger and something better, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Let's let our hearts be stirred in a fresh way for the reality that he brings, that he will not disappoint. And let's hold loosely to the things that are in this world. I love the quote of C.S. Lewis that articulates this, where he says, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." So let's look at God's word together. And let's be reminded of this great joy. If you do not have a Bible, by the way, we would like to gift you with a Bible. For the entire month of December, we'll have free Bibles out in the lobby for anyone who does not either have a Bible or for anyone who gives their life to Jesus. We have a table out in the lobby that says, "Start Here." You can go there. We have a book and a Bible for you, and we would love to gift that to you this season. So, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah today. The prophet Isaiah wrote of the misplaced longings of the human heart almost 3,000 years ago, as we even consider this idea of great joy, and where do we find it? So, Isaiah 55, I'll read verse 1. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So this invitation is open to everyone. You can imagine God is the owner of a restaurant. And he's walking and weaving through the tables in this restaurant, urging people to eat and drink for free. Of course, This isn't about physical food and drink. It's about the deep spiritual longings of the human heart. Now, note that being thirsty isn't a problem, but an opportunity. It's an opportunity to accurately see yourself, to see yourself clearly, that you have a thirsty soul, so that you can go to the place where the only satisfaction can be found. See, if we don't see ourselves accurately, then we can't go to the true source. No doubt Jesus had these exact verses in mind when he stood up, and this is in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, and this is the Feast of Booths, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Thirsty souls. Everyone has them. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you know the satisfaction that he provides. Go to him daily in prayer and his word so that your soul can be refreshed. Get a good Advent devotional so that you can read every day about the coming of Jesus Christ and how that changes everything. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, will you hear what God's word is saying? Jesus wants you to acknowledge your thirsty soul and know that it will never be quenched by earthly options. Isaiah is following this logic as he then goes to verse 2. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." The plea from God continues with a surprising twist in these verses. Let me show you. See, in order to satisfy your soul's thirst, and now he's talking about your soul's hunger, those two terms are used interchangeably, you have two options. You can either, option one, spend your hard-earned money and your tiring labor on bread that does not satisfy. That's option one. Option two, you can eat and delight yourself in the rich food that God provides for free. Option one gives you a bad product that's very expensive. Option two gives you a perfect product that's free. What a surprising twist. Who gives away the best for free? Only God. I mean, does that stir your heart as you think about the salvation that he gives? Salvation that's offered to you at no cost to you. He continues in verse 3, saying, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." And then going down to verse 6, he tells us how we can experience this. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The invitation that God gives isn't to be treated casually. There's an urgency in the appeal here. In verse 1, the word "come" is used 4 times. In verse 2, he says, "Listen diligently." Now in this section, in verse 3, he says, "Incline your ear and come to me." He repeats, "come again." And then in verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." What's the urgency? Well, one aspect of the urgency is this. Every day spent apart from God is another step down the path of disappointment. God says, come this way instead. He's not casual about it. He's got something better to give. It's free to you, and he doesn't want anybody to miss out. The second aspect of the urgency is that no one ever knows when you'll step from this life into eternity. After that step is taken, God's offer expires. There's a song by Anna Nalick. It's called 2 AM, and I love the artistry of this song. I love like the thoughtful lyrics, the honesty of it. And she's singing about the troubles in life. She's singing about the hardships that we face and the things that do not bring us great joy. And what is the remedy? Here's what she says about how life keeps ticking along. She says, because you can't jump the track. We're like cars on a cable. Life's like an hourglass glued to the table. No one can find the rewind button. So that's the description of life, right? It keeps going. It keeps going. It keeps going. You can't stop it. You can't rewind it. It goes and it goes and it goes. And it's filled with disappointment. It's filled with hardship. And then she gives her remedy, which is not a good remedy. I'll just tell you that right now. She says, and breathe. Just breathe. If you just calm yourself, supposedly that helps. She's pointing to the best solution she knows. She's pointing to an alternate solution than the solution that we would find here in the scriptures, which is that Jesus Christ is the only solution for a yearning heart, an empty soul. So God says, come to me. And there's an urgency to it because our lives are like cars on a cable and you cannot jump the track. Our lives are like an hourglass that is glued to a table. The sand runs and it runs and it runs. And when it's run out and you step from life into eternity, time is up. So God says with a sense of urgency, do not waste the day. Do not waste and squander the invitation. Like it says in Hebrews 9:29, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. God wants everyone to seek him so we can find him. God wants everyone to forsake their ways and turn to him. He will have compassion on anyone who does this. He will, as verse 7 says, abundantly pardon anyone who turns to him. Like a judge handing out a sentence, God doesn't grudgingly give a pardon. He doesn't barely give a pardon. He does it abundantly. He says, okay, you are free to go from the punishment you deserve. And now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set you up with a job. We're going to set you up with a house. We're going to set you up with furniture in the house and a refrigerator that's full. We're going to set you up with a car so you can drive from your house to your job and then back again. And just so you don't get desperate, we're going to fill your checking account with money. So you're not living month to month immediately after you get out of jail. You are not just pardoned. You are pardoned abundantly with all of the blessings that he wants to give you. God is talking, of course, about salvation, though. Not these physical items. And it's salvation that's offered for free through Jesus Christ. And anyone who receives that soul-satisfying, life-giving salvation will be filled with great joy. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, this should stir your hearts as you think about it. It's an amazing transformative gift that happens in our hearts. Verse 12 describes some of that joy. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This great joy cannot be contained by the human response. All of creation itself will have a spontaneous reaction. Mountains and hills start singing. I mean, you just think about the hills that we have right next to us here, these great foothills. And then you keep going a little bit west, and then you get the big Rockies. Can you imagine what they sound like when they sing? And then, you know, you see the beautiful trees that fill the mountains. What do they sound like when they start clapping? I mean, since we've never seen that, it does make you wonder, like, what is God talking about here? Well, to get the answer, we need to go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8:19, it describes creation itself waiting in eager longing. Verse 22 says, creation is groaning as it waits. And then in verse 21 of Romans chapter 8, it says, the creation itself, mountains, hills, trees, the ocean, the stars, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, there is a time in the future when the glorious, soul-satisfying salvation we experience will be unrestrained. At that time, which is the second coming of Jesus, the mountains and the trees are going to burst into a song of celebration. And I believe this teaches us something, and it challenges us with something. It teaches us that the splendor and the majesty of God's glorious act of free salvation, it must bring a response of great joy. It is not a debatable topic. You may be a Broncos fan or a Nuggets fan, and you might debate which is a better sport to follow. You may be a motorcycle fan or a vintage car fan, and you may debate that and go back and forth. But this is a topic that is not debatable. This is a truth that does not change. And when people see it, the response is great joy. The second thing that we see here is that it challenges us. I see a bit of a taunt in these verses. And here it is. Don't let the mountains and the trees outdo your celebration. See, they don't receive salvation because they don't have souls. Only humans do. And yet, when creation has the ability somehow to look and see the salvation that's given to people who don't deserve it, rebellious people who turn away from God and do wicked and evil things, they see that salvation, that abundant pardoning, and they say, that is amazing. I must sing. I must clap at that. And they don't even get to experience it. Jesus would explain and reveal how a person receives this free drink that's offered. And this meal of salvation that God offers. That's why the angel said, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. No one should respond dully to this. That's what inspired Isaac Watts to write the song that we know of, Joy to the World. Isaac Watts was arguably the most prolific hymn writer of his time. He wrote over 750 hymns. As a child, Watts showed his knack for rhyme around the house, much to his father's frustration. One evening, after the evening dinner prayer was done, his father asked him why he'd opened his eyes during the prayer. And Watts creatively explained why he had been distracted. He said, a little mouse, for want of stairs, ran up a rope to say its prayers. Now, his dad wasn't too thrilled with these little witty responses. So to discourage this, he spanked him. And after he was spanked, Watts said, "Oh, Father, Father, pity take, and I no more verses make." Oh, gosh. As an adult, Watts became a pastor. And the time of his life and his ministry was around, it was the early 1700s in England. And the worship services and the singing in their services was very dull, monotonous. It was boring. They took psalms and they put some music to it, and they didn't often have good meter and rhyme. They would take other places of scripture and put it to music, and no one sang them with any passion or any joy. Describing it, Watts said, "To see the dull indifference, the neglect, and thoughtless air that sits upon the faces of the whole congregation, while a psalm is upon their lips, might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion." Watts was deeply bothered. How could a person who had experienced salvation, soul-satisfying water and food, be so dull? So he vented a lot of it through complaining. And then his dad challenged him to do something about it. And he accepted that challenge. And he started writing songs. "Joy to the World" is his most famous song. It was inspired while meditating on Psalm 98. Let me read these verses that inspired him and note the similarities between Psalm 98 and Isaiah 55. If you'd like to turn there, it's Isaiah 98. I'll read verses 4 through 9. He says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity." The lyrics of "Joy to the World" are a perfect example of Watts' desire to spark congregations to do what the psalm is saying, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. The melody of the song was added as it was pieced together by different parts of Handel's Messiah. Now, you may be surprised to learn that this song is not about the birth of Jesus. I hope that doesn't ruin this song for you. Instead, it's about his second coming. Psalm 98, verse 9, is clear that the celebration that is described of all of creation is happening in the future when Jesus comes to judge the earth. That's his second coming. And if you look at the lyrics of the song itself, you'll notice the same theme. The very first line, the opening line of "Joy to the World" says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come," not "has." If you type in "Joy to the World" lyrics, by the way, on Google, the first option that pops up is the version that Mariah Carey sings, which is a spectacular version of that song, by the way. It gives me chills every time I listen to it. But I'm not sure who made the decision, but they changed the word "is" to "has." And that happens sometimes with these older songs. Some of the words are tweaked a little bit, maybe to make sense to the person who doesn't truly know the meaning of what was being talked about. Because the word is pointing to a future, not a past. Watts was calling the world to rejoice and find great joy today based upon the certainty of the glorious return of Jesus Christ in the future. It will be a time when his glory is revealed in an unrestrained way. It tells us in Scripture that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why we celebrate with great joy. So we're going to continue singing the song, Joy to the World, through Christmas. It's a good thing to do. And we'll look back at his first coming and we'll look forward to his second coming that we're waiting for. So what's your reaction to the offer of salvation that God has made? I told you at the beginning that I have one goal over these four Sundays, and that's to stir your hearts. So for today, my goal has been to stir your hearts to experience great joy. Not tempered joy, like not modest interest, but exuberant, heart overflowing joy. If you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, he calls out to you today the same words from Isaiah 55. Come. It's quite simple. A, you admit that you've been living in rebellion. Admit you've been spending money on food and drink that does not satisfy you. Admit it. B, you believe. You believe in your heart that Jesus loves you. He died for you, and he rose from the dead to take the penalty of your rebellion. This is the water that Isaiah was talking about, and God offers it for free. If you believe it, then C, commit your life to live under the authority and the leadership of Jesus. Let me assure you, he will not let you down. He will not disappoint. When you've been abundantly pardoned, you will celebrate with great joy. Is there anything hindering your response? Anything hindering your response to be filled with great joy? I talk regularly about root sins, not just the shallow sins, because root sins will hinder your joy. If you yearn for comfort, control, power, and approval, you'll find joy to be elusive and distant. You think, why can't I experience joy? Why can't I experience great joy? Well, because you're so fearful. And you're so fearful because you want power. Because you're so anxious. And you're anxious because you want control. Because you're so bored. And you're so bored because you want comfort so badly that you build all this protection around your life. And then you look at yourself, I'm still so bored with everything. And you're so concerned with what others are thinking about you because you're consumed with their approval. Comfort, control, power, and approval. Too many people believe the deceptions that they tell themselves. Oh, I'm just a very stoic person. I don't celebrate with great joy. And maybe that's true because you're so shackled by your root sins. Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus wants your soul to sing with great joy. He wants to give you a joy that transcends your circumstances. so that in the midst of pain, hardship, and disappointment, you are still filled with great joy. There is a song on your lips, and you are outdoing the trees and the hills and the mountains in celebration of the King of Kings. That's what God offers us today. Great joy for anyone who will come to him. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. What a fitting response for us to ponder, pray, and reflect upon the salvation that Jesus Christ offers and the great joy that we should experience because of what he's given us. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Jesus, would you let our hearts run free as we fix our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith? We ask you, Lord, set us free. Fill our hearts with great joy. We confess our desire to control and get power in too many ways, to be consumed with approval and comfort in too many ways, Lord. We want to set those aside, and we want to come to you and to you alone right now and forever. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our amazing Savior who gives us great joy. Amen.